in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, this is where we were last time. For the next couple of chapters, he's going to address how we live as exiles in a hostile world. And if we're God's people, then how do we live as exiles in the midst of a world that is sometimes hostile to us? And so there are several ways that he does. One way that he does is in chapter 2, verse 13 and 17, how do we live in this world? between that slave and master that is sense and why servants. But Peter is making a link between the two in terms of one particular aspect, and that is the submission. Let's talk about this for a second, because as I mentioned a few moments ago, this is not something that is popular in our culture. That's pretty typical to see on it in our culture. You look at it as backwards, as part of the world. In fact, if you want to argue against applying the past to our history, it's going to be an organization. But the end of each chapter, talking about it is the world center for the country world. Or, you know, in all sentences, the next fall, talking about it is the first that can be nailed on the world. They're talking about something that's so good. And so this is cultural. Now that we can move on and our culture change, we can change it behind. We don't have to apply this to the rest of the country. But let's think about this. This that is a new American culture. So it has a biblical future. So there's a Bible culture. One reason why I don't think it's cultural is because in the scriptures, in other words, when the mother scripture makes the point of God's submission, they read it in the very order of creation itself. So, let me give you some examples of scriptures. So, this is an account of the creation of the world. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man's soul alone. I will make it over suitable for him." Well, the idea there is contingent on the second person to be found, but also there is a sense in which the woman was originally designed and she created to complement, to fill in the gaps, fill in the hole of what the man could not do alone. So, the very order of creation of man first followed by woman is drawn upon later by biblical authors say that husband's leadership in the home and wife's leadership in the home is part of God's original decision in the very beginning. And so, all that in verse 22, 12 and 13, are really talking about church context. Person that you love, so that you're not only one or two, but over and over again, talking about church context. You must align. Now, the reason it's all is that cultural is this because this is what's present in our world. He said it because that's what's born first. So, all reason in creation is fun. This is why this 1, 2, and 3 created itself. It's fine. Because here's another instance of another teaching scripture that's rooted in creation. And one thing that we fascinate for you is that the questions of the incorporation scripture, if you notice how many places in the Bible that creation or God's creative power bring everything into existence, how often that is mentioned, and what is mentioned in relationship with. So, in other words, God's knowledge is rooted in creation. God's sovereignty is rooted in creation. Here, even the very moment of the order of things being good. And so, this is why a biblical understanding of God making the world is important, and why we must reject because if evolution is true, then it's one of two things. And this thing is not false. And so there's so many teachings of scripture that are rooted in creation. We can see the unity of scripture and how all of its parts relate to it. So here Paul says that this is a part of God's created order. And so I don't listen to this culture. I don't listen to this Peter or Paul speaking out of the first century world. I don't listen to this speaking out of a God-ordered worldview, a biblical worldview. Well, the second thing that I see about biblical community life is that, yes, it's moving quicker, but in no way does the mission take away from being, dignity, or worth. What do I mean by that? Well, if in all of society, we have hierarchy today. Everywhere you go, in every aspect of life, there are hierarchies. And so Peter always has an awesome passage. He says, we're citizens. There are rulers who are over us as citizens. We have leaders. We have governors, rulers over us. Well, are those governors worth more as human beings than others? No. But we're all human beings. Many names of God. Well, we're all in the story of Matthew. There are hierarchies. They can work. What we are human beings, many names of God. Just like the matters. We got into our modern times. So you work at home. You have a book over you. You know someone who's superior. That doesn't mean superior in work, or superior in value, or superior in intelligence. Even much more common than your boss. But your boss is in the position of authority over you. And so it's a mission that does not entail inferiority at all. It's something that God has built into you to create order as well. Even though there is a leader in 1.6, 1.7, 1.3, God said, let us create mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish, the sea, the bird, the sky, over livestock and wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, and now he said, male. And so both male and female together are made in the image of God and bear the same responsibility to rule over creation as God's mission. So there is full dignity, worth, quality, meaning, regardless of which one they vote in the image. So definitely the inferiority in any way. It says there is an analogy between male sexual masturbation and the behavior itself. And that the Lord Jesus Christ was submitted to the will of his Father. And there are several passages that mention one of John 6:58 where he says, I have come to be from heaven not to be my will, but to the will of the Lord who sent me. Doesn't that indicate some level of authority or some level of hierarchy in the sense that I didn't come to be my will, I'm submitting myself to the will of my Father? Now, what is the essential understanding of this is that Jesus is God. Is there any reduction or is there any taking away from Jesus' divinity or his Godness in that space? None whatsoever. Later on in the Gospel of John, it says, I and my Father are one. So there's no taking away from who Jesus is. He's currently doing his work, his dignity, who he is, in front of God. And yet he willingly submits himself to both the Father for purpose, for us. He fulfills his role. And so, that's what Paul's perfect and bring and Paul himself in the next step that male edge and female edge were related to the edge of the Father and to his own Son. But through these old rings, I want to realize that heaven is Christ, that the root of the human is Christ of God. So, the hierarchy between Christ and God is related to the hierarchy that is God established in our own. And the last thing I'll say about this is that the first our solution is so that it will fill God-ordained roles. Fill God-ordained roles. In other words, in your company, not everyone can be the boss. If everyone's the boss, then no one's doing any work, right? So, everyone has a role that has to be brought aside, especially in the church. So, I bring these here to pastors from all around the church as well. Because that God has placed the parts in the body. You're talking about the church. There are many parts in the body. Everyone of them should be one of them to be. If they were all of one part, where would the body be? We fit together as one body. There are different parts. Actually, there are many parts in one body. The eye is not sick, but I don't need you. The head is not sick, but I don't need you. In other words, each part has a role to play. Each part will fill the function of this body. So that there can be no difference in the body. But that each part has equal concern for each other. And that's what you're all about here in verse 3. That the parts of the body, now I'm talking about at home, husbands and wives, that have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, any part suffers with it. And so, husbands, if your wife suffers, you will suffer with her. Every part rejoices with it. If your wife is honored, then celebrate with her. And vice versa, wives and husbands. Now, you are the body of Christ, and you are the part of it. I'm rather doing for Christians, but yes, I'm asking about the church, I'm asking about the body of Christ. But I think you can see the analogies at home. In that there are roles that we play in the home. And that's the concern as such for the Lord, for His honor, and for the gospel of God. Now, if you live out how roles, well, that's countercultural. And the world is, you're not going to end up with the world. The world is not modern. The world is God. The world is Christian. That's all backwards. And that is out of the book for here. You're living in a world that's not about you, in a world that will harm you, in a world that will hunger you, in a world that will hurt you, and it's all kinds of things about you that are not you. And so, almost everything that you do is never ultimate. Because we're not trying to learn from what Scripture teaches us, even if it's not popular in our culture. And so, in this passage, what's the purpose? Why are you in front of one? Where is the estimation of God? Well, in this passage, he says, so that the gospel can be witnessed. So the gospel can shine through their behavior, through the conduct of other lives. That's what he says in 1 Peter 3:2. Lay in this way, submissively, respectfully, as your own husband, so that any that do not believe the word, what's that referring to? Non-Christians, right? Unbelievers, referring to the possibility in that time. Now, we know that that's not God's view, right? That you would have a believer and unbeliever married to each other. And that's all that is for Christians. You would not want to knowingly encourage you to enter into that relationship where you're only a believer and unbeliever in it. But what would happen often, especially in this dawn of the gospel, the age of the gospel going out and being preached, is that you would have often the case where one spouse who was called and one spouse who was not. And so you would end up with a mystery. Not that you began that way, but that you came that way because someone breaks trust and the other one didn't. And so you end up with maybe a wife who is a believer and a husband who is not. And so here's Peter's words of advice to her. Don't day after day after day after day preach the gospel to your husband. You'll drive him off. You'll throw him down. You'll close off. So here's the advice to non-believers who are living with unbelieving husbands. He says, Lord, in your service, know that your unbelieving enemies will be won over to your character, to your conduct, in life, without talking about it, without the word Jesus. Which brings up another question. Is there such a thing as a word of gospel? Can somebody be won without the word of the gospel? Your father's disciples, wives, colleagues, your father, your mothers, have been here cheerfully speaking about how someone has to do their own. If you know from the scripture that we need the word, we need the gospel. So here it is, let me watch, build your confidence, the gospel without a word. But we also know the gospel message. We need the gospel message. Wise adorn the gospel with your conduct. Make the gospel attractive. Make the gospel the gospel lived out in the lives. And we know that Romans 10:14 says, how can they call on the one they have not believed? How can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching them? So we know their preacher has to go. We know that someone has to go. It's a great time to hear the message. So the gospel has to go forward, but it's also a place for our lives adorning the gospel. And that's also in Titus 2:9. In talking about the Romans, I think there's just a lesson that we've been before. Paul says, stretch the subject to the matter of everything. Try to please them, not talk back to them, not steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. So, in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior. That's essentially what Peter is telling last year. Live in such a way, in such a million homes, that the gospel becomes adorned in the gospel we really need. And so, while waiting for the gospel, in several people have witnessed the gospel through the conduct of their lessons. Interview your character from here, and the Peter is emphasizing the need of heart over that person. That sounds countercultural for our humans. What is lifted up in the vault in our culture or in the road from NZ? It's appearance, right? Your appearance is everything. And so, beautiful model of operation. If you want to get a job as a weather meteorologist, you might know the weather the best of anybody in the whole world, but let's be honest, you're not going to get hired unless you live. Right? That's our world. That's the world that we live in. Our world values the miracle. Our world values that. And our training on it and tells you that you need to be confident. So now we have a whole generation of groups who are growing up taking that person. They're doing the That's all we have to do. You're telling me that maybe it will do a certain way. It's countercultural to say that's not good beauty. Real beauty is what's in your heart. Real beauty is the character that you have. And so Peter, you should not come from our enormous yourselves, wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes. That's Peter. Peter, don't let not do that. Intentionally try to make yourself look bad. That's Peter saying, oh, okay, well, probably he's saying, look your word. But at the same time, he's saying, don't put so much effort into the external, in teaching the law, teaching to yourself on that outside. Rather, draw attention to what you rather, it should be that of your inner self, and making you a full request here, which is the great word is outside. And so, inner beauty of character. Paul says to me, in my first reading, he's not only like a living threat of life, but he's probably adorning themselves, not with a leopard hair towel, or gold, or pearl, or a special clothes, but with two deeds appropriate for living in professional worry of God. So, what are our adornment? Character and the deeds of the gospel. And so, incredible position that lives the gospel, interviewing the character, and following the people of God on earth. And here in God, there's none of those wrong words. For years and by, for this is the way the whole world is the past, who put their hope in God, used their born in time, and submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called to her Lord. You are her daughter, and you will be right, and thus it went. In other words, there are those women of faith who have gone on before you by the fall of faith in Hebrew 11. Those who have gone before you have done it, who have submitted themselves and drawn attention to God and His grace. Follow in the process. It's usually now. That's wives. Wives, live in submission for the sake of the gospel and fear beauty, following easy for those who have gone before you. In the home. You know, the difficulty is, as husbands, you also have responsibilities in the home. Here's how you can live with the word of God before the gospel. So, for heaven's husbands, in the same way, be considerate. As you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the greatest gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And so we have several things that we highlight in this passage. Considerate and respectful. He says, husbands, no. This is an antidote to the potential that could be set up for abuse, right? Because if we just stop at verse 6 and said, the Bible just says, wives, submit to your husbands, well, we can take that and run with it and say, okay, now, husbands, you can do whatever, and you can treat your wives however you want to. And Peter says, no, no. That's not what we're saying here at all. Yes, there is a humble, grace-given submission that wives have in the home, but husbands, you have a responsibility to your wives to treat them with consideration, with respect. Literally, the text says to dwell with them according to knowledge. Some translations have put it in an understanding way. Know your wife. Understand her. Respect her. Know how to treat her as the precious gift that she is. And so live in respect and consideration of her. In honor of your wife's God-given characteristics and role. And I say that because of what he says in verse 7, as the weaker vessel. In other words, God has designed your wife in a certain way. Most people believe that here what Peter is referring to is the fact that he still receives you. Yes, there are exceptions. There are some women who can be the ambassador. But generally speaking, men are physically stronger than women. And most people do that both here and there. But I think what he's saying essentially is God has designed each of you uniquely. Husbands, you have a certain characteristic and abilities and gifts. That God has built to you. Wives, you have certain characteristics, abilities, talents, strengths, weaknesses that God has built into you. Husbands, understand that. Husbands, know what that is. Know your wife and know what she needs and treat her with honor and respect. Understand the way that God has built her and the way that God has allowed her to be for your needs in life. So, treat her with respect, understanding how God has designed her to be. And then remind us of these husbands. You are heirs together. Joint heirs of the grace of eternal life. What does this mean here? I didn't put this text up on screen, but do you remember one instance where Jesus was being confronted by the statues? That Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And the Sadducees faced Jesus and they were basically trying to get one over on Jesus and trying to put one person and get him caught up into a trap. And they came up with this hypothetical situation in which a woman was married, and her husband died, she got remarried, her husband died, she got remarried, her husband died, married 7 times. Seven husbands, all of whom died preceding her, and and that if you get the people to grab, and they say, okay, now, who's wise, who should get more, who's husband, who's wise, it's going to be a correct rest. So, who's going to have her wife? And right now, you know what Jesus says in response? He says, you're making a mistake. Because if you just come, it will be your grief, nor give it your grief, nor will you love it in your grief. So, what did he say? He says what Jesus said is, this arrangement that we have now, of something that we're joining together as one, for the sake of family, for the sake of friends and children, for the sake of doing things that are love, for the love of for the sake of the gospel, and victory from the church, this relationship brings together. And in the eternal life, in the new heaven and new earth, in the age to come, we will not have this relationship.
And Peter's reminding them of that in Mark 7.
Because we are the only heirs of the grace of eternal life. Meaning that one day, husbands,
you will not be able to rule your wives. And wives, you will not be in such a covenant.
Because in the age to come, we will all be in the spirit of one.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Neither married nor given marriage. And so we are joint heirs of grace and true love.
That's the message from Satan. And the covenant is remember the age to come.
And the way that you live and shape your lives to give an inspiration to yourself.
I believe in the need that you live with God and actually take care of the grace of God that has come.
And then it says, for the sake of your prayers,
he says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. What does he mean by that?
Well, if you treat your wife in
it's all the leading way. God's not answering your prayers.
I think that means that is.
We have other scriptures that teach us that God at times does not answer our prayers. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive it. You're praying, but you're not receiving anything what you're asking for.
It's a common wrong.
So there is such a thing as prayer that go unanswered because those prayers are accompanied by either wrong behavior or bad moves.
Well, Peter says on his own here, he says,
you can pray all you want, but you're mistreating your wife.
The I'm not going to say, your prayers are not hindered. And so, covenant, believe your wife.
I want to bring it back again. That pattern was loving, respectful male leadership and respectful female submission, living together in harmony in the Garden of Eden. That pattern was ruined by the fall. That pattern was corrupted by the fall. This is the 3:16. God comes to the woman and says, the woman is going to give her. I'll make your pains and childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children, but that's the very last part of the birth. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What does that mean? You will desire to arrive with him, but he will rule over you. Your desire, your husband is loving one. Your desire, your husband's love, physical connection, your desire, your husband's love is selfless.
There's only one other place in the entire Bible where this phrase, this expression, is used. It's in verse 4. The Lord God said to me, why are you hungry? Why are you thirsty? Do you want to rest? Will you not eat?
You do not do it right. You need to come to your door. Know to that person. It's desire.
But too much rule over it. In Hebrews, word for word, in other words, sin desires to control you, but you must master it. Now, this is very sweet. And I mean, for you, your desire will be for your husband, for your husband. You will desire to control your husband. That's part of the curse. Part of the curse is you're going to have this innate masculine motivated desire to control your husband. And the flip side of that is, also a part of the curse is that he will want to dominate you. And so what we've seen throughout history is this two extreme relationship between a woman wanting to control her husband or a husband responding in improper dominance.
And you will be able to control your husband, and he will rule over you. That's what that verse means.
So, in other words, for the history of the New Testament since the fall, what we've seen is an imbalance that corrupts the view of the home, in which wives selfishly want to control their husbands, and husbands selfishly want to dominate their wives.
But what Peter is saying, in this passage that we just looked at, through the gospel, through the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit, the original gospel of the Christian world, to be in that wives would lovingly submit to their husbands, and husbands would lovingly cherish and protect and lead their wives in love. That's the ideal pattern. This is the ideal pattern for loving the only respectful humans is corrupted by all of human doctrine. Through the grace of God, it can be reclaimed. And that's what we're writing about in the text. Just look at God's control and what we can wives, be respectful to this to your husbands. Husbands, be loving and secure respectful to your wives. So that in gospel, what's coming forth as a glorious life that is in your home and beyond, in your church and beyond, in your workplace and beyond, in your society and beyond, may the gospel be one with you as Christ and beyond the Lord God. If every fear of life, the Lord is coming. In your workplace, in your home, and in your life, if you are in the gospel of the Lord.